Well, thank you, ladies. I appreciate that. Nice to have a nice large group like that. Take your Bibles, if you will, please. Isaiah 59, if you will, in the Old Testament. Just a little past the middle of your Bible. Isaiah 59. Isaiah is a prophet that wrote kind of during the last years of Israel before they were going to be taken into captivity. And there were some issues going on in their society. I think sometimes we forget that these little issues and so forth that goes on in society are a big deal to God. And I think we try to shrug them off. And Lord is trying to get a hold of the hearts of Israel. And by the way, He'll take us back. He will save us if we'll come to Him. But so many times we just kind of do our own little thing. In fact, in the first verse there of chapter 58, the one right before it says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins." He says, tell them. And he says, you know what? If you got to be something other than nice about it, that's okay too. He said, cry aloud. He said, well, I don't want to hurt him. Spare not. There's another place where it says you should clap your hands and stomp your feet. He says, apparently these people got to wake up. I actually had somebody one time leave our church because I beat on the pulpit and I yelled a little bit and this and another thing. And he said, what's the next thing you're going to do? Stomp your feet? I said, I'll remember that for next week. No, I didn't. But I said, well, that's what the Bible says. And listen, we've been soft-pedaling way too long. And we have to deal with these things. We're on the brink of losing our nation. So I want to show some things here this morning. In Isaiah 59, Isaiah is speaking to the people. And he says, behold. Oh, it says, now look at me here. That's really what it means. When they say, behold, I want you to look at this now. Look here. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. He said, you say, well, I think the problem is the Lord just doesn't want us anymore. He can do anything he wants to do. And he can save our nation if we will come to him and let him save our nation. And then he says, his ear's not heavy. Well, I don't think he's listening. He hears every word. The problem is we're not doing the right things. We're not saying the right things. Our heart's not with him. But watch this. Here's the problem. Verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear. It's not on his side. It's on our side. Then it says, for your hands are defiled with blood. The hands of our nation are defiled with 60-some million babies that have been aborted in the last 50 years. And your fingers with iniquity. All kinds of things that we have done. Listen, we can't keep our fingers off the things that belong to our neighbors. Now I'm talking about our nation. Going ahead and you see it on the news where they just kind of go in, a whole crowd of them just go in and they beat the glass door down, then they go in and beat up the showcases and take out, hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of jewels and walk out with it. Just go into a store and start grabbing TVs, grabbing clothes, doing whatever they want. There's a problem. It says, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. I'm sorry, you don't have to go any further than our political representatives to find that. I've gotten to the point where I don't know who to believe. In fact, I've gotten to the point, I'm so disgusted, but I'm just so tainted, just so I guess that's not the word I'm looking for. Just calloused. I don't know. I just assume they're lying to me. I just assume they are. They're looking square in the face and tell you something everybody knows is not true. And I'm sorry, it starts at the head. By the way, this is not a political message. This is a moral message. This is about the truth and the righteousness that our nation needs to be standing on. Verse 4. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak the lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. I'll tell you what. How do these people get away with the crazy thing that goes on? Why isn't somebody trying them? There are so many people in Washington that should be arrested for perjury and for lying and stealing and everything else. They ought to be put out. But you know what? They are a reflection of the people of our nation. You got little kids who look their parents square in the eye and just lie. But maybe they've been watching mom and dad do the same thing. Number 5, they hatch cockroach's eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed beneath out into a viper. Just like this, you could just the cockroaches, that's a poisonous snake, a snake. It's just like the whole culture is just poison. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. He says, they're not going to get away with this in the long run. They can do an awful lot of damage in between time. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths. They don't care who they hurt, what they destroy, what falls. We just want to please ourselves. Therefore, verse 9, is judgment far from us. Neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold, obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. In other words, we have no concern for truth and righteousness and equity. And our society just doesn't care. And so God says, I'm not giving you any. Verse 10, we grope for the wall like the blind. And we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. Depression is one of the greatest things that we have going on these days. One of the greatest hurts that's going on in these days. There are almost more children who die by suicide than anything else. There's a problem. They're groping in the darkness for truth, but they don't know where to find it. They have no hope. It seems like everybody has a therapist. Now, I know this sounds like preacher talk, but you don't need a therapist. You need Jesus. I mean, really need Jesus. I mean, I'm not talking about, okay, go to church and sit in the pew, expect something that's the guy that pops something on you. I'm talking about knowing Jesus. We'll spend hours and hours, week after week, spend hundreds and thousands of dollars on therapists, and none of it helps except we sit there and wallow in the pain and the problems again this week like we did last week. And by the way, they don't want you to get better because you are their... they're cash cow. You're stuck in that for the rest of your life. That's depressing. I mean, that's depressing. They give us a hard time because we want to preach truth. You say, well, you're making me feel bad. Yeah, but I'm saying there's hope. I'm saying it can change. We don't have to stay here. Verse 11, we roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves, and we look for judgment, but there is none, for salvation, but it's far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving the utter... and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. Watch. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and displeased him, and there was no judgment. Whatever happened to truth? Whatever happened to truth? It's fallen in the street. You can't do anything equitably because no one knows the truth. We don't know the facts. It's failed. We don't want to pronounce truth because we're afraid pronouncing truth is going to hurt somebody's feelings. I don't want to hurt somebody's feelings, but I also don't want to see their life destroyed. I'm going to have a word of prayer here in a moment, and I want to preach on this topic this morning. Save the children, save the world. Save the children, save the world. Let's pray. Father, our society has made quite a drop just in recent days. The last couple years, it's been building all along, we know that. But boy, it has just dropped off the edge these last few years. And Lord, we can't drop that fast for long because we're eventually going to have to hit bottom. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to see this world as you see it. I want to be a blessing here this morning. May we have a sober conversation about what we need to do and what's needed. So Lord, I pray that you bless us in Christ's name. Amen. I have felt impressed to preach a series of messages on marriage and the home. We could do that in other places, and we're going to have a little bit of that with Dr. Shetler here in a few weeks. But you see, the home is the first institution that the Lord established after he created the heavens and the earth. The home is a foundational element in society and in life of mankind. And the problem is, like Psalm 11:3 says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If we don't, listen, you might be doing right yourself, but if we basically destroy the foundations of society, we're lost. We want to bring back our nation, the world, to Christ, but if the foundations are destroyed, there's only so much we can do. We've lost our foundation. Listen, our nation is headed for destruction while many sit in their homes fretting over it and waiting for someone or the government to fix society and change the course of history, when all the time the greatest institution and the greatest power and the greatest authority and the greatest influence was given to them in the homes. Father and mother and children are the building blocks of society. And as a home goes, so goes the nation. We are not helpless nor inferior to the government in shaping society. Why do you think the government is trying so hard to push parents out of the school system? They know that the parents have the influence to stop their filthy, abominable agenda simply by exercising their God-given rights and responsibilities as parents. If parents would just stand up and take control of their children's development and education and instruction in righteousness, the perverts and the wickedness within the world's system would not have a chance to indoctrinate our children with their anti-God rhetoric. Also, let me remind you, now watch me now, just because the house looks good and stable on the outside above ground, it doesn't mean the foundation is not crumbling under the surface. Our homes and our families may put on a good appearance in public, But that doesn't mean we haven't situated our family on sands of this world's philosophies. No matter how strong we may look at the moment, a big storm may quickly shatter the peace and break up our family, and great will be the fall thereof, and great will be the loss. In theory, think about this. Just trying to get you to put something in perspective here. In theory, if everyone in the world stopped having children, humankind would be extinct in 100 years. We would eventually die off. Now, that's just in theory. I'm not saying we should. All right. I'm not Bill Gates. All right. Now, there would be no mankind left as we know it. Also, in theory, if all reference to God ceased in human society, and if somehow they could stop the testimony of God's glory coming from God Himself, such as in creation, our society would be totally void of the fear of God in a matter of about 100 years. And at that point, humankind would be lost in a world of sin and hopelessness. Destruction and death would control the world. The world would self-destruct. My question is this: where are we in that process? I'm afraid we are in that process. We are trying to wipe the thought of God clean from our society, from the minds of our people. And the fact is, if you could do it clearly, completely, in 100 years, there'd be no fear of God. So where are we in that process? Where are we on that timeline and continuum? So far, with the Lord's help, we've been able to see that end coming from time to time, and we've brought ourselves back from the brink of disaster and extinction. Yet throughout all history, nation after nation, culture after culture has been exterminated by their own sinfulness. It only takes a few generations of that people who have focused on the lust of this world to bring a society to total destruction. The Lord warned Israel. He said, listen, the reason you've got a promised land and all those vineyards and houses to move into is because they've been their sin and their iniquity has come to full. And I'm kicking them out and putting you in. But watch me now. You go start doing the same thing they do, I'll kick you out too. I'm sad to say that is America, and that's the process, and America's in the process of doing just that. That is what Pennsylvania has been doing, and many want to continue it. There are many in York County, in our town of 2,000 here in Dover, that have let down their guard and are succumbing to their own lust and are too lazy and indifferent to do anything about it. And then we wonder why we are in the mess that we're in. In just a few generations, we have degraded into a community where righteousness is evil spoken of and evil is praised. There are people in our community who have no problem and even commend and encourage abominations such as abortion and the LGBTQ relationships. They have no sense other than to do as they please. Our society is so willing to do as they please and are so illiterate of the truth that they will accept and receive and swallow some of the most absurd suggestions that mankind has ever been faced with. Since the beginning of time, even if you're an evolutionist, mankind has always known that and was able to distinguish between a male and a female. Yet we have a Supreme Court justice who says she cannot define a woman. What she means is she refuses to agree with God. She would rather look like an idiot than agree with God. And now we have a person who wants to transition from one gender to another, but we cannot define those genders. What are we transitioning to? And how do we know when we got there? You know, we don't know. I feel like a woman, but we can't define a woman. I feel like a man, but can't define a man. In the meantime, many of the Lord's people sit on their hands and clamp their mouths and shut and watch as another generation sinks deeper into depravity and thus deeper into the death and the grave. And I wonder if you've noticed that crime rate is up. Perversion is more rampant. Disregard for human life is rising. Care and concern for others is fading. Isaiah said, "And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off." Why? Because truth is fallen in the street and equity cannot enter. Have you also noticed that the perpetrators of these wicked acts are becoming younger all the time? We have children who are liars, thieves, murderers. They are gathering in packs like dogs and attacking others with a viciousness that is almost unheard of and seemingly with no remorse or conscience. Arbitrary and random wickedness seem to just explode from the depths of their souls and unforeseen moments, almost as if they did it to entertain themselves. There seems to be no moral anchor or compass in their hearts to guide them. We've missed the opportunity to instill godly truths and principles into their hearts of these little ones and the foolishness that they were born with, as all children are, has been allowed to sprout and to develop, and the roots are reaching to the depths of their very being and becoming established in their souls and is making them who they are. One great problem that occurs when the foolishness that we're born with and the wickedness is allowed to grow within the heart of a child and flourish is that more and more people cannot see afar off. They cannot see past fulfilling and satisfying their immediate lusts and desires. They are blinded so that they cannot see the long-term ramifications of their decisions and the hurt and destruction that's going to eventually be their lot. And they have no fear of God. The children of many of the children of today will be the leaders. The children of today will be the leaders of tomorrow. Where will the children of today lead us to tomorrow? Our society is just trying to get through today, and we're willing to simply appease the children and try to keep them entertained and pacified long enough that we can get through the service. Instead of seeing afar off and training the next generation, we are acquiescing to them, and eventually they will be adults and their actions will become more destructive and the selfishness will become more pronounced, and we will be living in fear of our very lives. If you still got your Bible open, turn back a few pages to Proverbs 30. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. Go back to the left a little bit. Proverbs 30, verse 11. Something I want you to understand here. There are way too many people who say, well, once the child gets older, then we'll start bringing them to church. Once the child gets older, then we'll start teaching them right from wrong. But they're just little. They don't know. They know. They learn. Listen, from the day that we are born, we began to put things in pigeonholes and to make generalizations and trying to learn the rules. Listen, little Levi, my grandson, he can't talk. Just starting to walk. In fact, he's all but a year old. But if you look at, but when his parents look at him a certain way, he knows what they're talking about. Does he not? And there's even times when he knows. Now this has got his grandmother's blood in him. But sometimes when he knows he shouldn't. He's figuring things out. Now, to a certain extent, I don't think every time it's rebellion, I think it's saying, I'm just checking. Is this what you meant? I think sometimes, though, they're going to think, you know? They are born that way. He's not a year old. He knows. Do you realize? He's starting to say a few words. A little, if you know what he's looking at, he's got little things, or data and that kind of stuff like that. Do you know there are kids in this world that can speak and read and write Chinese? Why? Because they've been hearing it since 9 months before they were born. Becomes familiar. It becomes the foundation and the start of everything they think about. Their thoughts are being established. Their priorities are being established. Their idea of truth and righteousness and right and wrong is being established. And whoever establishes that foundation gets to direct that child to where they're going. Proverbs 30, verse 11. The word generation here simply means an era of time. You could use this term and say, well, it was World War I generation, World War II generation. Well, it was the Iraqi generation or like that. Or you could say it's an era of time. You could say, well, when we had a house full of preschoolers. And then we had a house school of elementary kids. Then we had a house school of teenagers. And then we had a household full of grown adults. We have a household, you know what I'm saying? So you could say that's what it means. Oh, watch me. It says in verse 11, there is a generation that curses their father and doth not bless their mother. And you know what we'll say? Well, they'll grow up and they'll get better. I don't want to hurt their feelings and discourage them. But they are establishing foundations of truth. And the fact is, you'd better discourage such behavior. And if you have to hurt their feelings to do it, do it. He that spares the rod loves his son. No. Hateth his son. Verse 12. There is a generation, a little older, are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. And yet we have parents who say, well, I don't want to push Jesus and church on them too much. I might run them off. Where to? They're already going to hell. Going to run them to hell, number one, number two, number three. I'll let them decide if they want to go to church, and let them decide if they want to learn to pray. Let them decide what is right in their own eyes. That's where we got ourselves in trouble. And you know what? They will establish habits in their lives and the world's views, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. Number 13, verse 13. There's a generation. How lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. Well, they're just a little pushy, maybe a little arrogant and a little stubborn, but they have good self-esteem. Yes, and God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And if we allow these selfish attributes to develop in our children, we are setting them up to live a life that will be resisted by God and not have the hand of God's grace on them. And then we will wonder what went wrong. Verse 14, there's a generation whose teeth are swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. Basically means, you know, those pack of kids will go in there and just rob a store blind, 14, 15-year-olds. Or they'll walk down the street and decide, you know, well, there's an old person, let's just beat them to death. Doesn't matter. They're just an old person. They're not worth anything. Eventually, if we don't catch our children early, eventually our children will truly believe that the world owes them a living, owes them an existence, including you, by the way. And if the world will not give it over to them, they will simply take it by force, leaving the death and destruction in the wake of it if necessary. Let me give you a couple points to see how far I can go. Number one, Satan seeks to destroy mankind. So, Satan is seeking our children. You see, if he can get this generation, in 20 years, they'll be having babies and they'll be starting to be the leaders. And then he can start from there and get their babies and take them all the more further away from God. You understand what I'm saying? And in a couple generations, within 100 years, like has happened with America, within 100 years, we can degrade into such a base society of debauchery and wickedness we never thought would come. When I was a teenager before I realized there was such a thing as a homosexual. I didn't live in this mess. We didn't see it on TV. Nobody talked about it. I mean, I remember some guys said, well, he's a little funny, you know. But that, as far as I was concerned, it just meant he was a sissy. He said, well, you should have been exposed. Why do I need to be exposed to that stuff? Our children should not be exposed to this stuff. And yet they want to teach our kindergartners. I saw a video the other day. The guy says, what he tells his students, he says, when you're born, the doctor makes a guess at whether you're a boy or a girl by just looking at you. That's what he said. He makes a guess at whether you're a boy or a girl, and he just does so by just looking at you. But as you get older, you get to decide what you're going to be. And he tells his students this. Satan knows, watch me, if he can get to the heart of our children before we get to the heart of our children with the Word of God, his Word will become the established default in their thinking. Satan's Word, Satan's philosophy, Satan's lies will become the default in the hearts of our children. Once foundational thoughts and principles are established in one's heart, it is very, very difficult to root out those seeds of wickedness and change direction. We assume when he said, well, you know, we're going to teach the foundational principles of life, that they're good principles. We can have principles that we live by which are not good, but actually evil and wicked. Yet they have been established in the hearts of the people, the hearts of the children. We wonder how some of these children think the way they do. Somewhere they have been experiencing principles of life that are perverted, and these principles have become the root and the ground of truth to these children. Maybe they've learned them from observing their parents or society or the culture or that they live in, or maybe the educational system. But they're establishing truth. Satan knows that. That's why he's trying to get them as early as he can. We sit, you know, listen, you remember sitting in school class and your first grade teacher is telling you things and you're soaking in like a sponge and you just assume whatever she says is true. We're a blank slate. There's nothing filling these up. My files are all wide open. And they're downloading their wickedness in the computer of our hearts and our minds. The point being that these little kids will have accepted certain foundations of life, and they're learning to make decisions and make choices in life based on faulty information or incomplete evidence. Whoever gets to establish a child's foundational thinking gets to set the overall direction of that child's life. Now, I will say this. Be of good cheer. The Lord has overcome the world. And even if your child was established in the wrong direction, there is hope. If they will repent and be born again, they can start again. However, don't count on that. Not that God can't. Because the world may be so ingrained in them that they will not repent, and so they will not and cannot be born again. and they won't get a new start. Don't count on it. God in His miracle-working power may do that, but don't count on it. Number two, the world is fighting for the souls of our children. Satan is after our children, but the world is too. This is not a political message, but we do have to deal in reality that we're living in. See, the problem is you say, well, this you're going to get political. Now, what that means is we're going to make the politics immune to this. They're not immune to what they're doing. They will be responsible and give account to God for what they're doing, just like the parents will. But the world is fighting for the souls of our children. Biden announced that he was fighting for the soul of our nation during his so-called campaign from the basement. But he announced he is fighting for the soul of the nation. And you know, we think, wow. But you see, when he says that, we just assume he believes what we believe. You say that, you think, well, he's fighting for the soul, we're fighting for the soul. I guess we're on the same side. You know what? When you have a fight, there's two sides. The devil's fighting for the soul of our nation, and the Lord is fighting for the soul of our nation. Biden is fighting for the soul of our nation, and Lord willing, we're supposed to be fighting for the soul of our nation. Though it may take time, the best way to win over the soul of a nation is to win over the hearts of its children, and then you will have a deep core and foundation from which to build. And this is true whether you're winning a soul of a nation for good or for evil. Biden has been bringing this phrase back more often recently. He's actually telling the truth for once. And we, being relatively good people, naturally want to assume the best. So we assume Biden is using this advantage to help the nation. But he's using this to his advantage and allows us to think that when he says he's fighting for the soul of the nation, that he's fighting for right and truth and justice. And if we look at what he's fighting to support, we know that truth and right and true justice is not his aim. He looks at that which is good and truth and just and calls it evil and wicked and a danger to our nation. We are the greatest danger to the nation of the United States of America, according to him. I heard one commentator said, they said, what we've got to fight is these Christian Republicans. Literally said that. Our danger, our enemy, is these Christian Republicans. Now, whether you're a Republican or not, I don't care. It's your business. But when you throw the word Christian in there, now you're getting personal. If we look at what he's fighting, you can tell. He looks at that which is good and truth and just calls it evil. He supports the killings of babies up to birth itself. And he calls it right and just and loving and freedom. We must get truth to the hearts of our children before Biden does, before the woke culture does, before the LGBTQ community does, before the thought police do, before the socialists do, before the CRT people do, before the racists do. We've got to get truth to our children. We have some fine, conscientious families in our church who are seeking to raise their children to be honest, God-fearing, Christ-honoring citizens of society. But remember, we need to be consistent. We must not get weary in well-doing. We cannot allow the philosophies of this world to convince us to slacken up on our pursuit. We cannot allow friends and even family to make us question the truths of God's Word and cause us to step back, lighten up a little bit, and give the kids a break. Now be loving, be kind, be gentle, but be consistent. Don't give in, don't give out, don't give up, and don't let down. You don't be mean about it. You don't have to be military about it. But the fact, of course, Christ isn't. But we cannot let down. Every time we let down a little bit, we compromise a little bit, we are telling our children that our walk with God is just not quite as important as other things going on in the world. Listen, my children's walk with God is more important, watch me now, than a family reunion. Now, I can go late. I'll come on Saturday. A lot of things I can do. So this is family. That's when they chose. It's a shame. Why'd you do that? Why? Because nobody else is doing anything else on Sunday. Well, that's their problem. I'm busy. I'm not going to say it that way. I said, well, we go to church on Sunday. You do? Yeah, we go to church every Sunday. Well, you can miss 1 week. But No, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You want to do it on a Saturday? How about Friday night? Have it at my house on Saturday. We'll host it on Saturday. Now, everybody can get there on Sunday. Well, that's fine, but I can't. I can't. You say, well, that's terrible. Every time that we compromise our convictions on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are teaching our kids it's just not that important. You say, that's kind of harsh. Well, you know what? I remember Hannah was 3 years old, and I had my appendix out. And I'd been in the hospital laying there for a week, and finally they let me go home, but I was still hurting bad. And it was Wednesday night, and I'm laying on there. The kids all getting themselves ready to go to church on Wednesday night like they always do. And they came down, Hannah, but she was three. And they came down, scurrying down there, and they had their little vest on for the kids' club they were using there and so forth and so on. And she saw me laying on the sofa. Now, literally, I could hardly get up. And she walked to me and said, Daddy, what are you doing? I said, I'm on the sofa. Why aren't you dressed? Well, and Janet said, well, Daddy's still hurting from his operation. He's not going to be able to go to church. And she looked at me and she says, you're just going to lay there? Just as clear. Do you know what had happened? We had established God's first. Isn't that a wonderful thing? They go to church on Sunday. They go to church on Wednesday night. Go to church on Sunday night. They go to church at the Bible conference. You say, well, let's not get crazy and push our kids off away from God. Where are you going to push them to? More into the world? Why don't we just open the door and say, there you go, have at it. And we wonder why our society is like it is. Because we started this a little bit some generations ago. And the next generation gave up a few other things. And the next generation gave up a few other things, and next generation started, well, you know, we'll go on Easter and Christmas. We like that program they do on Christmas. It's funny. We'll go on Christmas. And then the next generation came up, and now, church, Jesus. Don't say Jesus. That's a curse word, isn't it? Kid goes to school. You said God in school. You can't say God in school. You can't say Jesus in school. By the way, you can. But they've been convinced that you can't. I know it's got to get out of here. We need to be consistent. Number three, some will try to convince us that we're driving our kids away from us and we will lose our kids for being too firm on our stance in godly things. You know why some people will try to talk you out of it? I'll tell you why. Well, I'm not hitting everybody, Dave. Please. It's because that person who told you you're being too hard on your kids is also rebellious. They grew up and they didn't like being told what to do. And they didn't like being drugged to church. And instead of going to church where they preach the Bible, found out that Jesus loves them, they went to some old dried up, dead up ritual church, didn't want to have anything to do. Or some church that called itself, that was all righteous and so forth, that were too busy proven who looked the right, most righteous, and so forth, and a bunch of hypocrites. They don't want to have anything to do with it. We got to take them to something where they hear the word of God. They didn't like being told that as a child, that when they were instructed and required to obey, and so they think the loving thing to do is allow their children to decide for themselves whether to follow God or not. That really means let the child decide they don't want God having authority in their lives. That's what it means. That simply leaves the child to wallow in his own foolish sinfulness and become adrift in the river of wickedness that is rushing toward the falls of disaster. If we will lift up Jesus, he will draw all men unto himself. We just better make sure we're lifting up Jesus and not lifting up ourselves. And the thing is, which is better, to lift up Jesus and take a chance that a child will still turn from the Lord, or simply open the door to this world's debauchery and wickedness and destruction and allow the children who are still foolish to taste and see if the world is good? And the world will satisfy their lust temporarily, but it will leave them empty to desire more and will never satisfy their soul. When it comes to seeking the Lord with all our hearts and teaching the children to do so, we also must remember the proper way of enacting that. Watch me. As I teach my children to seek the Lord with all their hearts, I do not do so from a position of superiority or with the sense that I have arrived and reached some level of perfection and now I need to drag my children up to my level. No, I must teach my children to seek the Lord with all their hearts as I also seek the Lord with all my heart. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Even level where between you and your child. No man stands higher than the next, including you and your children. I must stand on the ground next to my children as we seek the face of God together as sinners, trusting in the mercy and the grace of a loving Heavenly Father and Savior. And by the way, we can expect our children to put up some resistance. They're born sinners. And they are born foolish. And they have no experience to look back on. And they probably have not seen the destruction that sin and compromise bring, but only the temporary joy of satisfying their flesh. So, of course, they want to satisfy their flesh. And yes, children have flesh. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Just because our children resist the things of God, it does not mean you're doing the wrong thing. Just because a child is happy with your decision to appease their flesh and seem to like you better because you don't force that God thing on them, doesn't mean we're doing the right thing. We are establishing the foundations of life in their souls. And what is that foundation built on? The sands of the world or the rock of Jesus Christ? Number four, we must win the hearts of our children, watch, as soon as possible. As soon as possible. I'm almost done. We must bring, just don't put your shoes on yet, but I'm almost done. We must bring their hearts to Jesus before the world takes them to the devil. We must get them pointed in the direction of the Lord and focused toward the truth of the Word of God before their foolish hearts discover the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and are swept down the road of perdition. Winning the hearts of children is not about bribing them or appealing to their selfishness and buying them off or allowing them to do as they please so that they will be willing to go along with you right now. Many folks think that if they appeal to the children's fleshly desires while they're little, that they will win the hearts of their children to themselves and build a rapport so that when the children are older, they will listen to them. The problem is they will have already established their foundations in life. We've had kids in our school who said, we've told them, okay, this is what we need to do. These are the bare minimums. This is what we need to do to graduate in 12 years or whatever it is. And so, you know, so they're in ninth grade, so this is what you got to do this year to get to stay on track. Well, what are we going to get for it? What about the prizes? And what about this? And what about that? You're getting an education, bud. That's what you're getting. And if I give you anything above that, fine. It's cream on the top. But we're trying to keep you from being stupid. Really? We have bribed our kids and tried to talk them into doing it and acquiesced to them and played around and dot, 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 dot so much that we've destroyed the sense of truth and do right because it's right to do. Watch. what you allow your children to do while they are young, they will continue to do as habit and as a normal lifestyle when they're older. The way they are trained as little ones is the outlook they will have on life and society when they are adults. By humility and fear, the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward, does their own thing. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Then it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We've got to get him early. We're being mean. No. We're loving these children. Now, don't go in, rant and rave and be an ogre. I'm not saying that. I'm saying give them truth. Appreciate them as a person. Respect them as a person. And yet lead them in the ways of righteousness. If we're going to save our nation, we must save our children. Many folks believe we must save our nation, and the nation and the saved nation will save our children. But nations do not get saved. Individual persons get saved. Nations are made of people. People are the ones that get saved. To save our nation, we must save our children. People are not, listen, we have lost it just one generation at a time. We can win it back one generation at a time, but somebody has to start. We can make a big difference in this generation right now. That within 20 years, the ones that are being born, the ones sitting in the nursery right now, that in 20 years when they start having kids and they start raising their kids and they start becoming the leaders, there's going to be a different world if we last that long. To have a godly nation, we must have a godly people. To have a godly people, we must lead our children in a life of truth and righteousness and to fear God while they are children, so when they are old, and grown up, they will not depart from it.